We're looking forward to hearing from Brother Daffeth as he talks about Hosea's story.
Thanks, Brother Jeff, and good evening, brothers and sisters. Pleasure to share fellowship with you this evening, and very much looking forward to sharing fellowship and getting to know you during the course of this coming week. So the story of Hosea is very much the background to the entirety of the book and reappears at times in the course of the following pages. But it occupies the first three chapters of the book as an introduction and a setting of the scene. And it is, in fact, two stories, because the story of Hosea is overlaid upon the story of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. So that as we look at Hosea's prophecy, that you can't really see one without the other. So that in Hosea chapter 1, we have the relationship between Hosea and his wife Gomer in the foreground, and in the background, we have the relationship of the Almighty with Israel. And then in chapter 2, the Almighty steps into the foreground, and Hosea moves into the background, and yet he's still there. So that whilst we hear God speaking and speaking of his relationship and his purpose with the nation of Israel and his wider purpose in the gospel, then Hosea is still there, and the things that God says relate also to Hosea's life. And then in chapter 3 that we've just read, then Hosea steps back into the foreground, and the Almighty is still there, but he's, as it were, in the background. So the two stories are overlaid one upon another, and it forms the introduction, the backcloth to what the book goes on to speak about. And as I say, then the story just comes out with glimpses at various points as we go through the chapters. So if we go back to the beginning of the life of Hosea and come to Hosea chapter 1, then we can see from the information that is presented to us by the Spirit that a young boy must have been born to a rare thing in those days, a faithful family in the northern kingdom of Israel, who worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel, not according to the idolatrous rites of Dan and Bethel, who didn't follow the majority of the nation at that time to the Baal shrines and the immoral practices that were associated with its worship, but worshipped the Lord according to the law of Moses, as they had been commanded. And that family gave birth to a son. It must have been early in the reign of Jeroboam II, when he was still a regent with his father Jehoahash. And they called that little boy Hosea, meaning savior. And we might speculate why it was that they chose to call their child Savior. Was it to recognize that Yahweh is the Savior of his people? Was it because they could see that Israel desperately needed a Savior? Or perhaps it was because they were thinking of an earlier Savior. And we'll come to this tomorrow, God willing, but perhaps as part of their regular worship, they sang together the song of Moses that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a song which Moses and Joshua had taught to the children of Israel that they might keep it in remembrance. And perhaps as part of their worship, then they were used to singing that song and named this child Hosea, in memory of an earlier Hosea, one whose name in connection with that song is given as Hosheiah, of which Hosea is the shortened form, a name which means, save, O Lord, save, O Yah. and in connecting to the sentiments of that great song, they named their child Hosea. But whichever it was, this young boy was born to a faithful family and grew up with a reverence and love for the things of God and was called to the prophetic ministry. I suspect that he lived somewhere around the Valley of Jezreel. Of course, we read in chapter 1 that he named his son Jezreel, his first son Jezreel. The Spirit directed him, of course, to do that. And that may be a little clue, but it is no strong evidence in its own right. But late in the life and the ministry of Hosea, Hezekiah came to the throne of the kingdom of Judah. And early in his reign, he, of course, organized that great Passover. And having organized the men of Judah, he sent messengers to the remnant of the tribes of the north that had survived the Assyrian invasion in order to call them to come to Jerusalem and to join with their brothers in worship. And the men of Israel laughed them to scorn. But 2 Chronicles chapter 30 tells us that were certain from the tribe of Zebulun, and from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Manasseh, that heeded the call of Hezekiah's messengers and came to Jerusalem to join in the Passover. Why was it, brothers and sisters, that from those three tribes there were men and women who were moved to respond to the call to worship God in Jerusalem, when the majority of those who were left from the northern tribes were laughing those messengers to scorn? And you know, those three tribes all come really from the same geographic area. That Zebulun and Naphtali are the tribes of Galilee. So Zebulun is one of the Galilean tribes, and part of Asher also falls into Galilee. And to the south of Zebulun, where it adjoins Asher, you have Manasseh. And the area in which those three tribes sort of juxtapose each other is the Valley of Jezreel. So it was from the Valley of Jezreel and the surrounding area that individuals came to Hezekiah's Passover. Why did they do that? Because that's where Hosea had been. That was Hosea's legacy, that his ministry had moved men and women in that part of the northern kingdom so that when Hezekiah's call went out, that they were ready to respond. And perhaps this little child called Hosea came from a provincial town in the tribe of Zebulun, where from the family home they could perhaps overlook the Jezreel Valley, a provincial town by the name of Nazareth. Of course, I'm speculating, but it seems to me that it fits together, that from that area, certainly, then Hosea came. And he was one in a chain of great prophets that the Almighty had provided as a witness to the northern kingdom. It began with Elijah, and Elijah passed his mantle onto the shoulders of Elisha. And when Elisha fell on sleep, the mantle passed to Jonah, the prophet of Gath-Hepher, some 4 or 5 miles or so to the north of Nazareth. And when Jonah's ministry concluded, either directly or figuratively, then the mantle passed to Hosea, and he was God's great witness to the northern kingdom. Although his ministry wasn't restricted to the northern kingdom, because he prophesied to the men of Judah and spoke to them as well. Now, if you just come to Hosea chapter 1, then we read there in the first verse, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. It names but one king of Israel and several kings of Judah. And yet for Hosea's ministry to span that period, it would also have covered the other six kings of the northern kingdom that followed on from Jeroboam II, Zechariah and Shalom and Menahem and Pekahiah and Pekah, and lastly Hoshea, and yet they're not mentioned. And I think the Spirit indicates to us that as the northern kingdom disintegrated under Assyrian encroachment and civil war, then Hosea moved to the southern kingdom. And perhaps it was later in his life in the southern kingdom that the Spirit moved him to write down these messages that are preserved in the Word of God for our instruction in these last days, that had first been delivered orally around the towns that surrounded the Valley of Jezreel. And here is this serious, godly young man, 18 perhaps, 20, certainly no more, otherwise he'd have been married anyway, when the word of God comes to him. Verse 2, Hosea chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And Hosea was devastated. The godly young man receiving such a commission. And perhaps Hosea mused upon the instructions that the Lord had given to him. And perhaps he wondered, well, maybe it doesn't mean that the lady that I marry will be unfaithful, because whoredom is oftentimes in the Word of God a symbol for spiritual whoredom, for idolatry. Maybe, in fact, that I'm to marry an idolatrous woman. And perhaps by that marriage I will be able to save her and direct her into paths of truth. And so perhaps despite the surprising and disturbing nature of his commission, that Hosea moved forward with hope that some good would come out of this relationship. Now let's be clear, Gomer was not a prostitute. She wasn't promiscuous before she married Hosea. The Spirit speaks prospectively here. She is a wife of whoredoms. The Hebrew implies she was a wife first and promiscuous after. The Spirit there speaks of children of whoredoms. They weren't born then. We read about their birth later in chapter 1. We'll look at those in the course of the week together. So the Spirit is speaking prospectively of what would happen. So how do you, as a godly young man, find a wife of this character when the behavior that the Almighty has spoken about, in whichever form it takes, be it idolatry or literal immorality, lies in the future? Well, Hosea went to Diblaim to ask for his daughter. And Diblaim means two cakes. It doesn't mean that he lingered too long at the buffet table. Two cakes, two pressed cakes of figs. Now, did you notice, particularly with our brother reading the version that he did in Hosea chapter 3, that there, when God describes the idolatry and the waywardness of the nation of Israel, then he says to Hosea in verse 1, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love... Well, in the King James Version, I'm reading flagons of wine, but more accurately, cakes of raisins, pressed cakes of raisins, the fruit of the vine. And in the ESV, I think it was, it associates it particularly with idolatry, because that fruit of the land and the fruit of the fig tree and the fruit of the vine particularly summarize and sum up the fruit of that fruitful land that God had given to his people had been offered to the idols of Baal. And he was Diblah, two pressed cakes of figs, the companion of the raisin cakes that were offered to the Baals. And they called him two cakes because he was doubly into idolatry. And it was to a man of that character that Hosea went in order to find a wife. And he married her, no doubt, with high hopes that through their relationship together, he might remove her from the idolatrous past of her family and direct her in paths of truth. And yet, as they worshipped together, he could see that she had cold feet, that she was dragging her heels, that she was not inclined to engage with the word of God and the things of God. And perhaps Hosea thought, well, yeah, let's keep going. Let's be positive. This is a work in progress. God may bless our activities together. They had a son together, Jezreel, who was a delight to his father. But soon, Gomer spent more and more time away from home. And twice, she came back pregnant. And they were not Hosea's children. We'll look at the detail to prove that together maybe in a day or two's time. But God said, name these children, Hosea. And in naming them, then Hosea took responsibility for them and brought them into his family, into his household, knowing full well that they were not his. And then one day, shortly after the little boy Loami was weaned, then Gomer left home and didn't come back again, and left Hosea to continue with those children alone. Gomer, her name means failure. Now, I think the lexicons generally say completed or finished. I checked my analysis when I came to the conclusion failure with a brother I know well who's a good Hebrew scholar, and he was happy with my conclusion. So I have a little bit of authority to what I'm saying. So her name means failure. Don't think even Daddy Two Cakes would name his daughter Failure. Perhaps in later years, that's what she became known as. Perhaps in later years, that's what she called herself when she looked back at the bad decisions of her life. But that's what she was. She was a failure. So interesting, if you turn for a moment to Psalm 77, and this psalm connects with Romans chapter 11 that Brother Jeff's had read for us. Connects as well very strongly in terms of some of its language with the prophecy of Hosea. But if you look in Psalm 77, there we read in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? So one of the passages that Paul is echoing when he says, has God cast away his people? By no means. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And those are our expressions there, the tender mercies particularly, that are integral to the names of Hosea's children, as we'll see in a day or two. But note verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? And that word fail is the root word from which the name Gomer comes. She means failure. And men and women fail. But that just points up all the more powerfully that our God, the living God of Israel, does not fail. Doth his promise fail? His promise never fails. Now, as we follow Hosea's life very quickly, then his son, his firstborn son, Jezreel, is a great support to him in the work of ministry, but the younger two children show the character of their mother and start to behave in a wayward manner as well. And by the time we get to Hosea chapter 2, then Jezreel must be about 20. 20 years or so have gone by since they were first married, and many years since Gomer abandoned Hosea and followed after her lovers. And it must be 10 years or so on again, at least, by the time we come to Hosea chapter 3 and the passage that we read. God said to Hosea, "Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." Now note this, because it's important. It wasn't when Hosea was a young man. It wasn't when he first married Gomer and that they had a child together that he was exhibiting the love of the Lord towards Israel. In God's view and God's purpose, as he designed it, it was 30 years or more on when finally the conditions were ripe for Hosea, through the parable of his family life, to illustrate the love of the Lord towards his people. It wasn't when Gomer was a beautiful young woman. Is when she was older, when the choices that she had made, the lifestyle, the immorality, the drunkenness had come home to roost, when she was no longer lovely, when she was haggard, when she was desperate, when she was abandoned by her lovers and had sold herself into slavery as the only way to eat, that God said, "Go and love this woman who has treated you so badly, this woman who has abandoned you, this woman who has caused so much pain and heartache. Now go and love that woman and redeem her, because in doing that now, you can begin to illustrate the love that I have for those who are mine." And so Hosea says in verse 2, "I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley." You see what's happening there? Yeah. Let me put it to you in slightly more modern terms. Hosea is presented now with the challenge of redeeming Gomer. So he nips down to, what is it, J.P. Morgan Chase? And he goes up to the counter and he says, I'd like to just withdraw the contents of my checking account. And the cashier put 2 shekels on the counter. See, Hosea was not a rich man. He needed 30 shekels to redeem Gomer. And it wasn't easy for him. He didn't have hundreds of shekels in the bank. He couldn't just take 30 and think nothing of it. When he went to the cashier, he got 2 shekels. And he said, "You better give me the contents of my savings account, please." And then he got 5 shekels. He said, "Well, I think, now, if I've got this right," he said, "I'm 59 and a half, just about. Can you give me my retirement fund?" The cashier said, "It's not very wise to withdraw the whole of your retirement fund at 59 and a half, Mr. Hosea. He said, I need the money. And eventually, when he got everything that he could, he got half the money he needed. He got 15 shekels on the counter. So to the financial wealth he had, he added an homer of barley and a half homer of barley, which may have been the seed that he'd put aside to be able to continue his harvest and his farming for the year ahead, or those are the terms that the book of Leviticus in chapter 27 uses to describe the valuation of land. It may well be that he sold all the land that he had, his inheritance, in order to make up the sum. But the point is this, that Hosea gave everything, absolutely everything that he had, to redeem that woman, haggard as she now was, from her slavery, and to begin a process of reconciliation that we read in the chapter. When we were yet sinners, brothers and sisters, Christ died for us. And Gomer's name isn't mentioned in chapter 3, though clearly it's Gomer, despite the idiot spin that the critics and the commentators get into in trying to understand what's going on here. And one of the reasons perhaps that the Spirit doesn't mention her by name is that this story of Hosea works on different levels. And Gomer's story, brethren and sisters, is our story. When we were unlovely, nothing to recommend us, no merit or beauty of our own, God sent his only begotten Son, who gave his life that we might find forgiveness and life in him, that we might be redeemed and begin a process of recovery and reconciliation that by God's grace leads to the fullness of a relationship and a place in the kingdom of God. And it is that work of redemption, that great price that was paid, that we are remembering this evening in the emblems of the loaf and of the cup that we will take together.